Philippians chapter 3 in our Bibles this morning, and I know this passage will be a blessing to your heart. Beginning in verse 3, the Bible says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." I'm going to take my title from verse 10, "that I may know him." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we go to your word, we pray you'll use it in our lives this morning to grow us, to teach us, to change us. Lord, if someone in our service not born again, may they realize they must be born again if they want to see heaven. Lord, those of us that are believers in Christ, I pray that we would listen, we would open our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to apply the powerful word to our hearts and lives and change us today. So Lord, may your will be done. May Jesus be glorified in this service. In his name we pray this. Amen. So the Apostle Paul here is expressing his own personal desire to know Jesus better. And if you're a Christian this morning, that should be your desire as well, to know Jesus Christ better, to know him, as he said. And as Paul explained here in this passage, we really can't get to know Christ the way we should unless there are some things in our lives that we don't have. And he talked about those in the beginning of the passage, some things that need to be removed out of our lives that we can't allow into our lives, and they're all about self. Because really, as Christians, the Bible tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Right? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You can't be filled with something unless everything else is emptied out. And Paul explains some of those things that need emptied out in our lives. And the first one he talks about here in the verse 3 is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Notice he says, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And one of the dangers of being a Christian for an extended period of time is the devil comes in after a while and says, "You know what? You don't have to trust God in this area. You don't have to pray about doing this particular thing in your Christian life because you've done it before." And it's this tendency to want to rely on ourselves, to rely on our flesh. God says we're not to have any confidence in our flesh because it can't be trusted. It's not reliable. It's sinful. But that tendency is always there, and the devil draws upon that. You know, as he says there in verse 3, we're to worship God in the Spirit. Even our worship, if we're not careful, can become about self. And there's churches all across the land this morning that they go to church every Sunday and they have a rock concert and they call it worshiping God. That's about self. It's about man. It's about the glorification of me. It's about what I want, what I feel, what makes me happy. Worship is about God and God alone. And the Bible says if we're going to worship Him, we must worship Him in the Spirit. That's our spirit that's given life at salvation. The Bible says the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would in Galatians 5:17. You cannot worship God in the flesh and call it worshiping God. It doesn't work. And so we have to be ever so vigilant to not drift into self-sufficiency if we want to know Christ better. And that's a huge temptation and danger for Christians. If you would go over to Galatians 3, two books, from Philippians, Galatians chapter 3, and Paul here is rebuking the Galatian Christians, and I want you to see what he says to them. Because they had this same tendency to want to worship God of self and serve God with self rather than with the Spirit. Notice it says, verse 3, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, you started by trusting Jesus Christ. You started by receiving the Holy Ghost into your life. You started by living and walking by faith through the Spirit. Are you going to improve upon that with your own good works in the flesh? No. Can't do it. We can have no confidence in the flesh. We must ever be careful about this danger of self-sufficiency because our flesh is wicked. Look at Romans chapter 7. Paul talked about our flesh here. Paul had his own battle with the flesh because Paul was human like the rest of us. And Paul understood that our flesh is not reliable. It's not trustworthy. It's going to lead us astray. And we can never trust self. Look at Romans 7 verse 18. Paul says, for I know that in me, parentheses, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In other words, I cannot trust my flesh. Ever. It's called self-sufficiency. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. How many times do you hear people say, oh, I had a peace about it. It felt right. We've got to be careful about those things. Sometimes our heart doesn't tell us the right thing. Sometimes our emotions don't tell us the right thing. We've got to be careful about self-sufficiency, especially if we want to know Christ better, as Paul said here. We can have no confidence in the flesh. We can't trust the flesh. It'll always lead us astray. And you know, there's always that tendency. Let's say you've been a Sunday school teacher for 20 years. Every Sunday you go and you teach a class, teach kids the Word of God. You know what the devil says? It says on Thursday when you're preparing your lesson, you don't really need to pray about this. You've been doing this for 20 years. You can do this with your hands tied behind your back and blindfold on. You don't got to trust the Lord in this. But is that true? No. Because if we're going to teach the Word of God to others, we better be sure we're doing it in the Spirit and not in the flesh, or it's not going to be effective. Because it's only the Spirit that has the power to change lives through the Word of God. We don't have that power. It's the same with every aspect of serving God. We can have no confidence in the flesh. No self-sufficiency. You know, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, my life now is about serving Jesus and letting Jesus live through me. And so if we're going to be effective in our growth and knowing Jesus the way we should, we've got to make sure there's no self-sufficiency in our lives. Just can't trust self. That's pretty basic. Moving on, Philippians 3, the second thing we got to be careful of is selfishness. And you're going to see the word self in all three of these things. Notice he says, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man think that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, look at me. If you Pharisees and scribes, if you Jews want to boast about your Jewishness, look how much I have. But he goes on to say, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I want to know Jesus better, and I'm going to count it all but loss. He says, verse 8, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. Paul would have been well-to-do because of his training and his education and his knowledge of multiple languages and so forth. And he basically said, I gave it all up to serve Jesus. And he did. And died a martyr's death for Jesus. The disciples did the same thing. They left their living, they left everything to serve Jesus. And they came to Christ at one point and said, you know, what about us? And Jesus said, God's going to reward you for your sacrifice. It's just not going to happen down here. It's going to happen up there. That's what faith's all about. But there's this tendency to be about pleasing me, about self. You know, the Bible says in describing the end times, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boy, do we find ourselves in that time now. It's all about making self happy. It's all about self, self, self. What Jesus said, go to Luke chapter 14, that if we're truly going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, Luke 14, verse 33, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to give it all up. Everything. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Those are some pretty strong words when you think about it. Forsaketh all that he hath. Because you know what? It all belongs to Jesus. David understood this even in the Old Testament. When they were trying to gather offerings to build the first temple, he knew that God had told him that his son Solomon would build the temple, and they took this offering. It was so amazing of an offering that they had to stop the people. There was too much. And David just was so overwhelmed. He went to God there in 1 Chronicles 29. He said, Lord, I don't know what to say. Who am I? He says, what are these my people that we can give after this sort? But then he said, later in the passage, it says, but all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. We've given an amazing offering here, but it's all yours anyway. And that needs to be our attitude. It all belongs to God. We belong to God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. There can be no selfishness if we're going to be the kind of Christian God wants us to be. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness. Hebrews 13:5. And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's no room for covetousness in the Christian life. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 that covetousness is idolatry. And Paul said, it's all gone. I don't care about any of it. I count it all but loss. And how much time did he spend in prisons and running from mobs that wanted to kill him? And then ended up on the ship to Rome. And on it goes. All that he went through. All the beatings. He says, it's all for Jesus. I've given everything else up. And he did. There's no room for self-sufficiency. There's no room to trust self. And there's no room for selfishness. But notice the last one, verse 9, Philippians 3. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The last one, and probably the most tempting for Christians, is self-righteousness. Now, self-sufficiency and self-righteousness are two different things. Self-sufficiency is the temptation to say, I can do it in my own strength. I can do this. I don't need Jesus' help in every little thing, but we do. Selfishness is obvious. It's all about pleasing me and getting stuff and things and whatever to make the flesh happy. But self-righteousness, this is a really dangerous one. And the one that got the Pharisees more than any other. Because self-righteousness is basically saying, I'm not so bad. I'm a pretty good Christian. The Pharisees, they said, who's this man that's telling us we need to repent? We're Pharisees. We're the leaders of the people, spiritually speaking. We teach them the Bible. Who's he to tell us we need to repent? They had so much self-righteousness they couldn't even see the truth. But Christians can have self-righteousness too. And we got to be careful. Otherwise, we might end up like that Pharisee who went to the temple to pray. In Luke 18, let's turn over there and look at him quickly. And if this is the form that your prayer life takes, you need to repent. You need to get right with God. Notice Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. By the way, when you're self-righteous, you always compare yourself to others. Always. He says, I'm thankful that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Self-righteousness. God, I'm so thankful I'm not like this rat bag. And by the way, the rat bag, the Bible says, went home justified, and the Pharisee didn't. Because he just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. I have nothing to offer. The Pharisee says, look what I do. Look who I am. Look what I don't do. I don't do this, and I give tithes, and I fast. That's called self-righteousness. And by the way, the Bible says in Isaiah that it's like smoke in God's nose. He hates it. He hates self-righteousness. Because there's no room for it. He's done it all for us. Jesus is the only righteous one. And He gives us righteousness through salvation. And there's no place to offer up our goodness or righteousness for anything. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, verse 6. Where the Bible explains why we're accepted, why we're going to heaven. It's not because of who we are or what we do. It's because of who we've trusted. Look at Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. If you're going to go to heaven, it's because you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're accepted. And we're all equally accepted. Because we're all equally in Christ. We're not going to stand before God someday, and there's not going to be a scale there. And He's not going to measure the good works and the bad. And if the good outweigh the bad, He's going to let us in. It doesn't work like that. You've got to be perfectly righteous to get into heaven. There can be no sin on your account. And that's only true if Jesus Christ has done it for you through His blood. There's not going to be any boasting in heaven. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. None of it. There is no room for self-righteousness. It is wicked, and God hates it. Go to Galatians 6, since you're in Galatians already, I think. Maybe not. Verse 14, look what he says. This is Paul again speaking. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He says, I have nothing to glory of but the fact that I know Jesus. And that must always be our attitude. There is no room for self-righteousness. The self-righteousness is the very thing that kept the Jews of Jesus' day out of heaven. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Going about to establish their own righteousness. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That verse has so many themselves in it. And that's self-righteousness. I'm better than this person. I've got my list. I don't do this. I do this. And that gets us nowhere. And we're not going to know Christ better if we got that in our life. So there's no room for self-sufficiency. There's no room for selfishness. And there's no room for self-righteousness. But look what he says in verse 10. If I can get all that out of my life, verse 10, that I may know Him. That should be our goal. That verse that we memorized at camp. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in our knowledge of Jesus, that I may know Him. How well do we know Jesus? Yeah, we might know Him as our Savior, but is He our best friend? That I may know Him, Paul said. This is Paul speaking, the greatest missionary that ever lived. Says, I want to know Christ better. And I got to push some stuff out of my life so that I can know Him. And if I'll know Him better, look what he says in verse 10. And the power of the resurrection. The more we know Jesus, the more power we're going to have. Because He's the one that gives the power. Through the person of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power, Acts 1:8. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And look at 2 Corinthians 4, if you would. Talking about the power that we get from knowing Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. The Bible says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That says we're dirt, by the way. Earthen vessels. We're just a pile of dirt. How about that? What did God make Adam out of? The dust of the ground. That's us. Psalms 103 says, He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. So where do we have a place to do anything but just praise God for His power, praise God for His salvation, and try to know Jesus better? That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, power over sin, power to be a servant of Christ, power to witness. All that power comes from the Lord. The more we know Jesus, the more power we'll have, and the more effective we'll be for Christ. But He also says, verse 10, and the fellowship of His sufferings. This one's kind of, I don't know, bittersweet. The closer we get to Jesus, you would think it would be the other way around, but the closer we get to Jesus, the more fellowship we have with His sufferings. Because there's always the purging that needs to take place. And like John 15, talking about the vine and about purging and purging and purging. God ultimately wants you to be just like Jesus. That's what He wants for all of us, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And one of the most effective tools that God uses to purge us is suffering. And so the closer we get to Jesus, the more He's going to purge. And the closer we get, the more He's going to purge. And the closer it never stops until He takes us away through death or the rapture. And if you get to know Jesus better, you're going to have that power, but you're also going to have the fellowship of His sufferings. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, please, where the Bible teaches that this is actually God working in us, God using sufferings to develop us, conform us to the image of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 17. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at that word, worketh. God uses the suffering or the affliction to work. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace, who hath called you into His eternal glory, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After that you've suffered a while. Paul said, I just want to know Jesus better. I want to know Him. Well, we already know Him because we're saved. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about knowing Him intimately, knowing Him better than we know Him yesterday, better than we knew Him last year. I want to know Christ. And I've got this flesh in the way. It's always causing me trouble. Self. I need to just keep pushing self out of the way. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. I need to push self out of the way that I may know Him and His power and his sufferings. And that should be our desire as well, that we might know Jesus Christ. We're going to have some sufferings either way. But like Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings are going to mean nothing when we get to heaven. We're going to look back and think that these things that were so big, we're going to be like, well, that was nothing. I get to be with Jesus forever now. That was nothing. And we don't think it's nothing now because they hurt. But we're going to look back and say, that was nothing. Can't even compare, the Bible says. That I may know him. That should really be one of our highest goals in the Christian life. That I might know the Jesus Christ of this book. Better and better and better. And I'll do whatever it takes to get there. I'm going to keep pushing self out of the way that I might know him. Let's pray. Lord, I want